May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this last week of Lent before Holy Week, our exploration of Old Testament covenants runs into the prophet Jeremiah's foretelling of a new covenant. Now, I do want you to pull out your prayer books at this point and turn to page 850. And we're going to be looking at the Catechism and where it talks about the Old Covenant. So, page 850. And I want you to have this section in mind as a frame of reference before we dive into what Jeremiah has to say. And in so doing, I hope that we might have a better appreciation of how God's covenants flow into one another until they find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So let us read responsively this portion of the Catechism there at the bottom of 850 about the new covenant. I'll do the questions and you do the answers. What is the new covenant?
The new covenant is the new relationship with God given by Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to the apostles and through them to all who believe in him.
What did the Messiah promise in the new covenant?
Christ promised to bring us into the kingdom of God and give us life.
What response did Christ require?
Christ commanded us to believe in him and to keep his commandments.
What are the commandments taught by Christ?
Christ taught us the summary of the law and gave us the new commandment.
What is the summary of the law?
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
What is the new commandment?
The new commandment is that we love one another as Christ loved us.
Where may we find what Christians believe about Christ?
What Christians believe about Christ is found in the Scriptures and summed up in the Creed.
All right. Good job. Well, as we see in good gospel fashion, the Catechism's teaching about the new covenant is centered on the work of Christ, with an emphasis on trusting faith in Christ and the priority of love as the fulfillment of the old Mosaic law. Plus, there's also a nice little segue into the Catechism's teaching about the creeds. But Jeremiah, at the time that he's writing, is still awaiting the Messiah, and let alone trying to identify that Messiah as Jesus. He certainly has no exposure to the creeds, and faith and love as the key ways to relate to God over and above the law is still in mere seed form in the pre-exile Jewish consciousness. Yet we do see some pointers there in chapter 31 of Jeremiah in our reading today. He quotes God calling himself a husband to his people, as well as describing a day in which his people no longer need to encourage one another to know God. Now that word know carries the sense of intimate knowledge, not merely awareness or rational understanding. It is relational in this context, and perhaps in a way that would make you uncomfortable when you really think about it. But the analogy of marriage has been used in many other Old Testament passages to reinforce the deep love, covenant commitment, and even the sense of closeness that God longs to share with his people. So when Jesus later sums up the law's commandments under the melody of love, he does so with Jeremiah and other passages in his mind, playing the accompaniment of intimate connection between God and his people. Another aspect of Jeremiah's picture of the new covenant is that it no longer is merely chiseled onto stone tablets or inscribed on scrolls, but it is engraved, tattooed, if you will, in the hearts of his people. Once again, Jesus' summary of the law comes to mind. And as easy as it might be to memorize the Ten Commandments, it's even easier to remember to love God and to love your neighbor. But God doesn't merely want us to just readily remember his will in the law of love. He wants it to be the motivating factor in all of our actions. The idea of our Almighty God etching his commandments in our conscience, permeating our decisions, guiding our steps, is more than just being about mere recall. I mean, I can still recite most of the prologue to Canterbury Tales in Middle English that I memorized in high school. I'm not going to share that right now. You can ask me during coffee hour. But I can tell you for a fact that it'd be pretty hard-pressed to say that it shapes my soul. So our loving Lord wants his law of love to become the way that we live, the very lifeblood that energizes the new and abundant life that Jesus promises us. The new covenant that Jeremiah envisions is a way of relating to God that is deeply relational, devoted, and transformative. It is no less than letting God's love become our love, and then expressing that love back to the triune lover of our souls and to the people that we encounter each and every day, whether family and friends or strangers and enemies. Of course, that means that obedience ought to be natural, because we'll actually want to please God and truly seek to do what's in our neighbor's best interest. It also means we'll long to spend time with God in worship and prayer, not just because it's good for us spiritually, but because we really genuinely want to be with God. And it should definitely mean that we'll want to do whatever good that we possibly can for the sake of others, because we'll be sharing Christ's own heart for the weak, the sick, the poor, the displaced, and the lonely. So beyond simply punching a ticket for heaven or scoring a get-out-of-hell-free card, our motivations in following Jesus and even in sharing the good news will be that we want to spend eternity with him and to invite as many others into that same wonderful kind of relationship too. Jeremiah's vision of the new covenant is beyond mere duty and maybe getting some goodies for obedience. It's finding God and his kingdom to be something of far greater value than even the good things in life, let alone better than the false and destructive whispers and sin of sin. Indeed, our gospel lesson today, we see our Savior saying this: those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Is Jesus worth it to you? Is the new covenant that Jeremiah longed for and Christ initiated something you think of as ultimate in value over and above riches, fame, and stability, over and above personal honor, appetites, and family, over and above friends, little comforts, and even life itself? Apparently, our Father thinks you're worth it. He sent his Son to live, die, and conquer death just so he can offer you the chance to hang out eternally with the Maker of heaven and earth. Jesus set aside his cosmic honor of being King of Kings and Lord of Lords just so he could have the chance to woo you to his side. He sent his Spirit to persuade and to provide for you, to soothe and to strengthen you, not simply to settle in some majestic temple in the sky, but to set up house in the fixer-upper that is your own heart. A friend of mine in seminary once got a tattoo on his arm back when it was scandalous to do so. And it simply said, "Passion for Jesus Christ." To this day, I know he still has a deep, abiding, and fervent love for our Savior, which is only fitting, since Jesus has a deep, abiding, and fervent love for us. Maybe that's the real reason why we call the way of the cross that Jesus followed the Passion. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your Spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you for the honor of your name. Amen.